Well, do please take a seat, and if you could be turning back to John chapter 21, we're going to have the second half of our reading. So I'm going to read from verse 15 to the end as we conclude our series in the Gospel of John. We're going to go on to Esther next, which is a wonderful book about God's sovereign purposes in what looks ordinary and human. So this is the last in our series in John's Gospel. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that you have brought us here today to be in this place, and that you've given us the privilege of reading your word and hearing your word. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you delight to speak to people, to show people that you are alive so that they can trust in you and keep trusting in you so that they have eternal life. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit has been sent to be amongst us so that we can hear the voice of our Heavenly Father, hear the voice of Jesus our Saviour, and know inwardly with joy and delight that we are your children. So, Father, please speak to us this morning for Jesus' glory in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I love the fact that here in the Gospel of John we have a fishing story. Of course, I am familiar with fishing stories. It has been known for me not to catch anything, a bit like the disciples here. I have a few, and forgive me for just sharing one with you in pure self-indulgence. I was fishing at Farmall Reservoir just outside Oxford and hooked what I thought was a huge trout. I was very excited. But as I was playing it on the fly rod that I'd used to hook it, it broke in half. It was rather a cheap rod. So I had to play this fish for the rest of the time with half a rod. And when I actually got the fish in, I discovered that it was an 8-pound pike, not a trout. And as pike go, that's pretty small. So there was only one thing for it. It had broken my rod. It had pretended to be a trout. And it was very ugly. Those of you who know what pike look like, there's a sort of ugliness and threat to them. So it was going in the pot. I killed it and we ate it out of revenge from my perspective. Pike tastes, shall we say, interesting, and the family have only ever eaten it once. Well, here we have a much better fishing story with far more significance for us all, because this fishing story shows us that Jesus Christ is delightfully alive. That there's wonderful details here. It's clearly an eyewitness account. John speaks about that a little later on. But the detail shows us the delight of Jesus and his disciples as he appears to them. Why delight? Why do I think that there's a lot of delight going on here? Well, when you have a surprise party, there's a lot of delight as the person realizes that they've been tricked in a good way. Or take a wedding proposal. It's a surprise in one sense, isn't it? But in other senses, a marriage proposal, in other senses, it's not really a surprise. One would have thought that it had at least been talked about before the event. The delight on the faces of her as he gets down on one knee and she is surprised, almost. It's not feigned surprise, but it's a delightful surprise. Expectation is fulfilled. And Jesus has already told his disciples he will meet them in Galilee. The disciples have gone fishing, maybe because they're fed up of waiting for Jesus, because it had been at least 40 days. Maybe fed up with waiting, they go out fishing and then they catch nothing. And Jesus has a plan about how to appear to them. And that plan is not deceitful. He keeps himself from them so that they can delight when they come to know who it is. Same on the Emmaus Road, isn't it? See, they see someone on the shore 100 yards away or more. Imagine the scene. And they don't recognize him. He's just too far away to catch the features of his face, maybe. And then a voice comes echoing across the water. "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And they shout back, "No." And he calls out, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And then instantly the net is so full of big fish. John recognizes who it is, doesn't he? It is the Lord. Only Jesus did that kind of thing. It's how they experienced him at the beginning as fishermen. And they were 100 yards away. Peter is overcome with delight. It is the Lord. And so he gets fully clothed to then jump into the water. He's so excited. He loves Jesus. His expectations of meeting Jesus are being fulfilled. He cannot wait a moment longer to be close to him. Can you see the delight in Jesus and his disciples as he appears to them? And there's so many echoes here. When they get to shore, there is a fire. And they're going to have breakfast together. And there's 153 big fish. You can imagine them laying them out and counting them. 153 big fish. That's a good fishing trip. But the net was not torn. And then Jesus says, "Come and have some breakfast." Everyone knows it's Jesus, but nobody dares ask. Not because they're not quite sure, but they're just filled with delight. And then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish, just like he had when he fed 5,000. Do you think the disciples here are bemused and not quite sure, or full of delight? They're sitting down for some breakfast, barbecued fish, just like the upper room. What delight, what joy in their relationship, just sitting down as they would have done countless times before to breakfast. And this is how the one who is victorious over death, the Son of God, appears to his disciples. Isn't it wonderful? We've just been singing meekness and majesty. It's true, isn't it? Who would appear like this if you were the glorious conqueror of all things and all authority in heaven on earth belongs to you? Would you choose to appear like that? It's almost like a surprise breakfast, isn't it? Now, do we see how Jesus delights to show his resurrection power to disciples? Do we see that our fellowship together as believers, if we're those who have trusted in Jesus Christ here this morning, that our fellowship together is with this living Lord who delights to appear to his disciples in living power in such a humble way? What a delight, what a joy. And that joy is not just for those first disciples. John, in his first letter, says this to Christians: our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy, your joy, complete. See, our joy in Jesus is in the fellowship of other Christians as we eat and drink with him as the risen Christ who lives in us by his Spirit. We gather together this morning and he is with us. Over lunch later, the living Lord Jesus is with us in growth groups, in our families. So often we forget, don't we, to enjoy the delight of the deep fellowship we have with each believer, every other Christian, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So let's remember to delight ourselves in the risen Lord Jesus Christ together. But this delight goes to a more challenging scene with Peter, doesn't it? When they had finished eating, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and then these three questions that reflect the denial of Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's gone back to the fishing. But Jesus wants him to do something else with his life. He asks him three times to match the three denials because he wants to commission Peter. Out of the love that Peter has for the risen Lord Jesus, as so Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What will Jesus instruct him to do? Carry on fishing? No. Feed my lambs, little Christians. Second time, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. And then a final time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. See, Jesus wants Peter to be living out of his love for him in a practical, caring way. He wants Peter to teach the Bible as an apostle and to care for God's people, the church, whether they are children, little lambs, or maybe immature Christians, little lambs, or mature oaks of Christians, sheep. Take care. But this restoration of Peter hurts. Do you see that in verse 17? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? See, the humility to care for God's people in Peter was something that hurt him. Jesus brought him low with that third question, didn't he? In a good way. I don't know if, like me, you love C.S. Lewis and the Narnia series and the films. I don't know if you've seen the film The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. We all seen The Voyage of the... You should see it. It's got wonderful Christian imagery in it. And do you remember Eustace? A rather distasteful boy who is, by his own rebellion, turned into a dragon because he wanders off and... Well, I won't tell you why he gets turned into a dragon, but he gets turned into a dragon. And obviously through this process of him living as a dragon, he is humbled. But then towards the end of that humbling process, he meets Aslan. And as Aslan restores him and by his claw sort of scratches off his dragon scales and turns him back to a boy, he says, well, it hurt, but in a good way. The Lord Jesus, in restoring Peter, yes, it hurts him to be humbled by these three questions, but it's in a good way, isn't it? Our Lord humbles us often in always in a good way, and like Peter, restores us to be useful in his service. And so obviously Peter responded to these words to be the shepherd of the early church, the leader of the early church. And then later on, towards the end of his life, in 1 Peter, he writes these words. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter, you'll find it on page 1220. Page 1220. And he's speaking as a shepherd, an elder, to other elders. But there's lots of applications here for us. If, like Peter, we want to show our love for the Lord Jesus by shepherding God's people, whether we're in Christian leadership or we are not. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, here are the principles that can be applied, yes, primarily to Christian leadership, but to many other areas of our Christian lives. Maybe today we will be joining PCC. Maybe we preach or lead a growth group or teach little lambs in All Saints Club or slightly bigger lambs in 421. Or maybe we lead growth groups. Well, then, like Peter, we are shepherding out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. To care for God's people is an expression of our love for Jesus Christ, isn't it? To teach the Bible to our children at home, to teach the children of the church, to care for the weakest Christian by bringing the Word of God in genuine and practical care for people's spiritual and physical needs is an expression of love for Jesus Christ. But it is costly, isn't it? It's costly to clear away the time to do that. It's costly to put the preparation time in. It's costly to keep going. And Peter is clear that suffering is always part of caring for God's people at whatever level. You see, he says in chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." The whole pattern of 1 Peter is suffering now and glory later. Peter had learned that as a shepherd of God's flock. He says it in chapter 5, verse 1, "A witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." It's suffering now and glory later. It's always that way if we want to care for God's people. There's no shortcut. So when Christ says to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep," this is not just something for Peter, is it? See, if we love Jesus, we will be those who feed others in whatever leadership role we have. Whatever example we are, it might be as a Christian husband, or a Christian father, or a Christian mother, or a Christian Bible study leader. It won't feel comfortable to care for God's people, to teach God's people God's word, but it will be glorious. See, if we want to know the spirit of glory resting on us, it can only be through costly and sacrificial service, the kind of sacrificial service that led the Apostle Peter to be taken to a place he did not want to go. He was, by tradition, crucified upside down in Rome because he did not want to be crucified the same way as his Lord. But it comes down just to day-to-day life, doesn't it? I mean, imagine you've put in huge effort into cooking a most wonderful meal for people, for 20 people, and the table is set and only one turns up. You know, the starter was in the fridge, the main was in the oven, and the dessert was in the freezer chilling, and only one turns up. How discouraging. But it can be like that, caring for God's people. You prepare for All Saints Club. You've put all that effort into the lesson, and rather than five turning up, there's none. and you think, well, why did I do that? Or you prepare for a growth group study and it gets cancelled because so-and-so's ill and so-and-so doesn't really want to be there, and, well, you can't really have a Bible study with two. Well, you could do, but it's decided to be cancelled. See, it's often part of the discouragement of being those who feed us that enables us to understand something of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he went and served us, he was alone, and nobody really appreciated it, did they, at that point? So Jesus wants Peter to love him by feeding other Christians. And that's not going to be easy if we're involved in that. Just remember that. It's important, isn't it? But also, if we are those who are hearing the teaching of others, sitting under the preaching of the word, being part of a growth group, bringing our children to All Saints Club, what will encourage those who speak God's word, who care for God's people more than anything else, is just being there to be fed. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And the thing that Jesus wants Peter to be doing as the leader of God's people is to be teaching, to be caring for God's people, to be feeding the sheep. In other words, Jesus, in loving the sheep, wants them to be fed. If you're a sheep here this morning like I am, do you know how much you need to be fed, to be kept going, to be cared for in God's family? We all need to be fed. Don't forget that. You need your growth group leader. You need your children to hear their All Saints Club leader. You need your young people to be coming to 421 if we're all going to be strong and not wander off like sheep are prone to do. So, do you love me? Feed my sheep. But then finally, our final point, which I don't seem to have written down on my notes, but you've got it there in on your sheets. Back to John's Gospel. So Peter is told to follow Jesus and to feed his sheep, and then there's this strange sort of ending to the Gospel. What's all this about? It seems to be a bit odd, doesn't it? See, why is the message of the Bible so important? Why is being fed so important? Isn't this just a book? Isn't Christian teaching just a sort of intellectual kind of thing? And the answer that John gives at the end of his Gospel is no. It is living. The book of John's Gospel, I don't know if you realize, like the rest of the Bible, is alive. And it brings life. See, we see this throughout this section, as we see it throughout John's Gospel. See, John says that he saw all these things and has written them down. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. He's written down the things that he's seen. He's testifying to the things that he's seen. Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, all the miracles that he's seen Jesus do, all the words he's heard Jesus say. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. But does that mean he's just sort of written a book that we can think, oh yeah, like any other book? That's very interesting. No. We've seen, haven't we, why he's written this book, verse 31. These are written, of chapter 20. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life. This is a living book. When we hear this book, we encounter God and his life. And that may be the key to what's going on with what Jesus says to John. So he says to John, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. What could he mean? Well, it could mean that, you know, at some point one of us might bump into the Apostle John, who is actually still alive and walking around on the earth. It could mean that. I think it's very unlikely to mean that, because we do know, according to tradition and history, that John died. What could he mean? You see, often in the Bible, when there's a mysterious statement, the answer comes in the next statement. And we're supposed to put the two together. And John, the apostle, loves to do this. He puts two things together and expects us to make the link. What does he say? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Says Jesus in verse 23. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. He's written a book that is his product, humanly speaking, but it's a book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is alive. So in some sense, John is still alive in his testimony. I think that's probably what he's saying. You see, we can have life if we read the words of this book, the testimony of John, and we can come to eternal life as we believe in them. So what is alive about John is his testimony about Jesus. Because his testimony is about Jesus, who is the life, we can be alive through his testimony. So just to close, a question. Have you come to know his life? Do you know that Jesus is alive? That's what it means to be a Christian. Do you have a hunger to be fed from this book? Because that's what living people have. They have a hunger for life, to be strengthened in this eternal life. Do we have a willingness to suffer, to feed others with this life, this book? And if we come back to where we started, rather than thinking, oh, this is something I've got to try and do, or I haven't got the strength to do this, wouldn't it be a delightful thing if the living Lord Jesus Christ could meet you in his life and give you that joy of knowing his life, to have fellowship with him and fellowship with the Father and fellowship with each other? Should we just pray that God does that in our hearts today? Let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you so much for the way in which you proved yourself to be alive to your disciples with such delight, with such humility. And we thank you that you called your disciples, Peter and all the others, to be those that feed your flock. Lord, help us to be those that follow in their pattern and example. Help us to be those that teach your living word so that others can live in whatever way we can do that. And help us to be those that know that we are alive because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.